Let's pray, God. We ask that as we reflect on your word today, it might speak to us, to encourage us and challenge us to follow you more closely in our lives day by day. Amen. Well, today in our sermon series on the Ten Commandments, we come to the third of the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Or as some versions translate it, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. We've seen the challenge of the first commandment is to whom or to what do we attribute ultimate worth? The second commandment is how we worship the one who is the creator of all things. And following on from those two commandments, this third commandment today is a challenge about respect we have for God in our lives. Now, in our meet and greet session today, we thought a little bit about names. And a name is more than just a label we attach to someone or ourselves. Our name involves our very sense of identity. I mean, just sometimes when you're in conversation with somebody, if you mispronounce their name, they'll be not backward in correcting you. Or if you misspell a person's name, when there might be quite another number of people who would spell that name that way, they'll get pretty worked up about it. Our name is part of our identity. And sometimes people change their names because they wish to reaffirm a different sort of identity. I have a friend who was descended from a famous Olympic athlete. But in his mid-40s, he changed his name. And his family surname was a name that was a household name in Australia, but the reality of his family life was not the glamorous Olympic athlete that was being heralded as a hero, but rather he'd come from a family that's seriously dysfunctional, indeed quite abusive. And so in order to escape that sense of identity, he created a new name for himself, and it took us quite a while to adjust to the fact that this guy had a new name. And we sometimes see when a person has a family member who commits some serious crime, they'll change their name. Because the name of a person reflects not just upon them, but upon all who bear their name. And the same is true if we bear the name of God as God's people. Now, God has a variety of names in the Old Testament. Just to quote but a few, he is the Lord God Almighty, the Most High God, the Lord of Hosts, the Everlasting God. And each one of those names focuses in on some attribute of God's being. But there's another name for God that features prominently in the book of Exodus. We first come across it in chapter 3, when God calls Moses to lead his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt. And challenged by this rather daunting task, Moses says to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And God replies to Moses, "I am who I am." That is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." See, by his very nature, God just is. That's why he can say to Moses, "I am who I am." He always has been and he always will be. It's from this passage that we get the Hebrew name from God, Yahweh or Jehovah, meaning "I am." The Hebrew language, the name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah, has just four letters. And most English translations of the Bible, if they're trying to give expression to this name of God, will actually capitalise the word "Lord" with a very large L and smaller ORDs. So the Lord, the God who is, says, "I am who I am." Seems a bit cryptic, doesn't it? But no, God is who God is. He is eternal in his being. He's infinite by nature. And so his name is more than just a label. It is his very being. And to dishonor the name of the Lord is to dishonor God himself. We see the importance of God's name in many of the Old Testament Psalms. For example, Psalm 8, we read these words, "Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." And in Psalm 29, we hear this ascription of glory to God. "Ascribe glory to the Lord, the glory due to his name." We come to the New Testament, we see the Lord's Prayer. Jesus teaches his followers to pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." And in Paul's letters, we see that as he acknowledges Jesus' divinity, he says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And that God has exalted Jesus to the highest place and given him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of the Father. So what does it actually mean, this third commandment? In some ways, what I'm about to say is redundant after the children's talk, but we'll say it anyway, perhaps go a little bit more detail with it. Well, a common interpretation of the third commandment is to see it as forbidding any blasphemous or flippant use of God's name. And I'm sure most of us will have been in situations where we've heard people say, "Jesus Christ," or "Oh my God," with absolutely no intention of reference to the being of God or the person of Jesus. And perhaps it's something we've even done ourselves. Sometimes when we find ourselves in those situations, it's probably wiser not to make an issue of it at the time, but that doesn't mean we should be ashamed of telling people that we're uncomfortable with using God's name in that way. Because the third commandment certainly rules out all flippant and blasphemous use of God's name. But that's only scratching the surface. There's a whole lot more to it. So what does the third commandment actually require of us? Let me give you a few specific examples before I look at it more generally. Firstly, taking the Lord's name in vain is something that happens when people give false or misleading evidence when they take an oath which they swear in God's name. When a person appears in court, they are required to make a declaration to tell the truth. And some people make that declaration, swearing the oath on the Bible. And the question they are asked, if they do, is, "Do you swear by Almighty God that the evidence you shall give will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth?" And the answer they're expected to give is, "I swear that." Now, to swear that oath and not honour it, it goes without saying, it's a blatant breaking of the third commandment. And sadly, we saw examples of that during the Royal Commission into sex abuse with institutions by many Christian leaders. And that's had a profound impact upon the credibility of the church in the 21st century. That sort of behaviour of lying under oath, why whoever does it, if it involves God's name, is grossly dishonouring to him. But even if God's name had not been invoked, it still would not be honouring to God, because there's another commandment, which we'll get to in some weeks' time, about the ninth commandment, about not bearing false witness. The truth is the truth, and God knows what is true and what is false, whether we explicitly invoke his name or not. Another way we may potentially take the Lord's name in vain is by invoking it to support a promise that we're not serious about keeping. It may be as simple as saying to somebody to try and get off your back, "I promise you in God's name, I'll pay you back by the end of the week." Or it might be the marriage vow that a man and woman make to each other, which they make in the presence of God. And if they're not serious about it, why make it? I was officiating at a wedding once. In preparation for it, I pointed out to the couple what the vows they were making to one another said, about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, as long as we both shall live, I make this vow and promise in the presence of God. And the guy said to me, what about if I only want this for a few years? I thought he was joking, but he was deadly serious. A vow is a vow. A promise is a promise, especially when we invoke it in God's name. We can also potentially use God's name in vain by invoking it to promote our own agenda. Sometimes we see it in politics, when a political party will claim that their party represents God's way, and that all true believers should vote for them. I'm yet to find a political party that completely aligns with God's values, and we should be wary of anyone making such a claim. Even parties who might even use the label Christian in their title. Or sometimes we may invoke God's name to try and get power over people. You know, God's told me you should do this. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't sometimes act in that way through people, but we need to be careful that we're not invoking God's name when God really hasn't given us a conviction that something is right and is God's direction to a person. Or I was once interviewing someone for a position, and I said, what interests you in this position? And they said, well, God's told me this is going to be my next job. The person didn't get the job. Either the committee making the selection or the person got it wrong. I think the person who was making that claim probably got it wrong. I think those examples I've given so far are only scratching the surface, though, of what it requires of us in this third commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain. I want to go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, immediately before the giving of the Ten Commandments, where the Lord says to the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did in the land of Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God had done so much for them. This people, he had miraculously brought out of Egypt in this very special way, were now called to be his representatives in the world. And the Ten Commandments were about instructions about how they could be that sort of people and live in a way that was truly honouring to him. A more literal translation of the third commandment in the original Hebrew would be something like this. You shall not bear or carry the name of the Lord your God as empty or worthless. Now bear in mind those words back at Exodus 19, where God had said to the people, how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now we're being told we carry the name of God. He carried us out of slavery. We're now called to carry his name in the world. And that meant the people were not to worship other gods. They were not to get caught up in the idolatry that surrounded them. Rather, they were to live in a way that was a way of loving obedience to his commands. It involved the whole of life. Because rightly understood, worship isn't just about the outward forms we use. It is about all of life. And Paul makes this point very explicitly in Romans 12 when he writes that I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. You see, unless Both our public and our private acts of worship are backed up by a life that seeks to honour God. At best, what we do is an empty shell. But more seriously still, it can be an act of hypocrisy and a total insult to the Lord. The Lord who says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make or worship any graven image of me. You shall not take my name in vain." He is indeed worthy of the highest praise that we can give, not just by the words we speak or the songs we sing, but by the lives we live. There's a rather interesting example in the reading we heard today from Mark chapter 7 of how some Jewish people in Jesus' time were failing to honour the Lord. What they were doing in order to escape any obligation to parents, remember there's a commandment about honouring parents we'll come to soon, the teachers of the law had created a way in which they could declare some of their assets or resources to be korban, a label they used that meant devoted to God. And if they called it korban, it meant they could supposedly evade any responsibility they had under God to care for parents. Well, listen to how Jesus describes people who are caught up in that sort of thing. He doesn't invent the words, he actually repeats the words of the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years earlier. "These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." He says to them, "You've let go of the commands of God and you are holding on to human traditions." You see, obedience to the commandments of God isn't just something external. Obedience to the commands of God is something that comes from within. It comes from a heart that's set to obey God and what he has commanded. It's not something that comes out of a heart that's looking for loopholes to make life easier for us. The third commandment about not taking the Lord's name in vain is followed by a very, very strong warning. The Lord says, "He will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name." And those words are a powerful reminder that we are accountable to God for how we have honoured him in our lives. And there will be consequences if we have not. There is no escaping our accountability to God. Now, when we saw in Exodus 19, God's call on Israel to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests, that same imagery is picked up in the first letter of Peter in the New Testament to describe God's new covenant people, the church, all who profess to be Christ's people. Listen to what Peter says to those who profess to be the followers of Jesus. He says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so, as people who have come to know the mercy of God for us in Jesus, we are to be people who declare his praises. His praises by the words we speak, by the songs we sing, but most importantly of all, by the lives we live. The rubber hits the road with the third commandment. There is only one God. He is supreme above all things. There is no room for idolatries. We must not take his name in vain. Rather, we must bear faithful witness to him by the way we go about our lives. I think one of the things that the Ten Commandments do for us is they invite us into a life of self-examination. And self-examination is not something that we always do well or readily. And it can be painful. Because if we're serious about examining our lives in the light of God's holiness, we have to face up to our failures and our struggles to be the people God calls us to be. It may be painful, but it is necessary if we are to grow in holiness. Reflecting on the Ten Commandments is a very powerful way of being reminded of how it is that God calls us to live. And as we reflect upon the commandments, what happens is that Spirit convicts us of where things are not right in our lives. At our early morning service, when we use the Ten Commandments on occasions, we have a response to the commandments. And the response is this: Lord, have mercy on us and incline our hearts to keep your law. Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. The third commandment that we focus on today compels us to ask ourselves some searching questions. If we profess to be followers of Jesus, how well are we honouring the Lord whose name we bear? Are there things in our lives that we're currently doing that are not honouring to him? And if there are, the Lord is calling us to repentance. Where we failed, he offers us forgiveness. Where we're weak, he offers us strength. But in all things, we are called to be a people who honour the Lord. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you that your law is written on our hearts. We thank you that your Spirit is at work within us, renewing us day by day to more and more reflect the likeness of Christ. And we pray, Father, that we would come before you with humble hearts, open to hear your challenge in our lives, for where you would have us make changes to bring our lives more in line with how you would have us live. For where we have failed, we pray that we might come to true repentance, we might confess our sin and know your forgiveness. Where we are weak, we pray that we might know your strength, and that in the power of your Spirit, we might indeed be a people that honour you. Amen.